Matthew chapter 5. In the passage we are studying this morning, we find the D word. I'm talking about the word divorce. And even the mention of that word sends a certain sense of fear and dread through us. Close to one-third of the people in this congregation have experienced divorce personally. Some of you in the distant past, some of you much more recently. And the last thing in the world you want to hear about is divorce. So why do we deal with this? We deal with it because it's in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the reasons we try to go through the Scripture systematically, going through books of the Bible or long passages to force us to deal with all the issues. And guess what? Divorce is one of the issues. It was an issue in Jesus' day, it's an issue today, and it's not going away. Two weeks ago, we focused on verses 27 through 30. So I want to read them again to refresh your memory. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, we spent time talking about that. We don't have time to give a long review, but I want to remind you in verses 29 and 30, don't restrict this only to lust. Yes, that's what Jesus is talking about, but it's much more than that. Sin must be dealt with sternly, all sin, because the stakes are high. No, Jesus did not literally mean that I should cut my hand off or pluck my eye out, but I should deal with sin that seriously. Woe to the one who coddles sin and deceives himself into thinking he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Today we come to verse 31 and 32, and you'll notice how it's introduced. It was also said. So remember, once we get starting in verse 21 of Matthew 5, there are six sections, and every one of them begins with something like, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. This one, you'll notice, is a little more brief in its introduction. It was also said, probably because it is linked so closely to verses 27 through 30. He doesn't need much of an introduction because he's already been talking about adultery, and he's going to talk about it again. So, we come now to verses 31 and 32. Let's read it. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, there's a connection, as I said, between this passage and 27 through 30, and that's probably why it's so brief, it was also said. And I think this morning, the best strategy for dealing with 31 and 32 is to start with the Old Testament passage that this reflects, and then to go to the way the Pharisees interpreted that passage, and then to see what Jesus says. Now, I need to tell you this morning that we're going to cover lots of ground. It's good, I'm starting a little early. We're going to cover lots of ground. Some of this is going to be somewhat technical. You're going to need to put your best mind on in order to stay with us this morning. This is a difficult subject. I had a brother tell me this morning, I've been praying for you this week, knowing what you're preaching on this week. And I said, thank you, brother. Our desire is to honor our Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus our Lord. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. And because of that, he is a faithful high priest, and we can come to you through him. We praise your holy name. Yet at the same time, we acknowledge that in our human flesh, this is one of those things we'd like to just skip. But we can't, because our goal in life is not to be comfortable, but it's to glorify you. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. This touches every life here. If we haven't been divorced, we know plenty of people who have. We know people who are considering divorce today. We have kids and grandkids that will be tempted. Oh, God, shape our lives by your holy word as you speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. When Jesus says in verse 31 of Matthew 5, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, he is reflecting Deuteronomy 24. You heard it, we read it earlier, and keep your place there because we need to deal with it in order to understand what Jesus is saying. We also read earlier Matthew 19, and you probably caught that the Pharisees refer back to this same passage, Deuteronomy 24. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus brings it up. So let's read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'm going to be reading it out of the ESV, and as you will see, it differs a little from other translations. 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, that's a lot. So try picturing this in your mind. Get the picture. A man takes a wife, and then something about her does not please him, and so he writes her a certificate of divorce and sends her away. Then she goes and she marries another man, and that man either dies or divorces her. Then the first husband cannot take her to be his wife again. Okay, now that's a big scenario, but burn that into your mind because it's the background of what we're talking about. And that's why Jesus says back in Matthew 5, that's why he says, I've got these scriptures written down because I keep referring back to them. When he says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, here's the first big question we have to deal with. Was Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 24:1, or was he giving something different about what the Pharisees said about it? In other words, does Deuteronomy 24:1 say what Jesus says in Matthew 5:31, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce? You say, well, of course it does. No, of course not necessarily. And the reason is, it depends on what translation you read, the conclusion you will come to. So let me illustrate that. If you read King James, Holman, and some others, you'll come to a different conclusion than if you're reading ESV and some others. So let me read it to you out of the King James. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now that's very different from what we read in the ESV. Now if you're having trouble seeing the difference, let me give you some help. In English, those of you who are allergic to English grammar, it'll pass. Just think on it for a little bit, and then you won't have to worry about it anymore. We have what we call conditional sentences. We have it in other languages, too, and they always are in the form, if such and such is true, then. So let's say, if a person is 18 years old or older, then let him go vote. So if this is true, then that. That's the idea. Okay, Cliff, if you'll fire that up for me. Now, I want you to look at the King James Version again. Now, this is where it gets a little technical, so stay with me, please. So I know it's a little bit, maybe you can read it. I try to get it big. So notice, there you go, when. It's the same as if. It's the same idea. You could put if in there and it would come out the same place. So when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Stop. That's the if part of the sentence. If all these things are true, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now Jesus said, you have heard it said, Whoever, let me make sure I get it right. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So we'd say, yes, that's what it says. Now go to ESV, if you will. Now ESV is a little bit different. Okay? When or if, same thing. If a man takes a wife and marries her, and they just keep, the if is repeated, not it wouldn't be necessary. It could just put and. If a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and he goes on. Now, do you see the difference? In the King James, it's, after all this, then let her write her certificate of divorce. But here, the then doesn't come down to verse 4. All these things happen. He finds some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out. She goes and becomes another man's wife. The man hates her and divorces her, or he dies. Then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again. You see the difference? There's a big difference. If you read King James, then that reflects what Jesus said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But if you read ESV, it doesn't say that at all. This is just part of what happens. It's part of the condition. Okay? Now, what does that mean? This is what it means. It means, well, let me go on. So which is right? The translations differ. Which translation is right? There's a lot of factors, and we can't look at all of them, but you'll find translations on both sides. If you read the NIV, the NASV, the New American Standard, or the New Living Translation, or the ESV, you will find that translation where it doesn't reflect what Jesus says here. Okay? But if you read King James, Holman, and some of the older translations, you will find that it's the first one. It reflects here what it says. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It's kind of interesting. The New King James departs from King James. It will read like the ESV in the conditional sentence. Now, the Hebrew text definitely favors what we read out of the ESV. The Septuagint, the Greek text that they sometimes quoted from, it's a little more difficult. But I would say, especially due to the fact the way the Pharisees use this passage in Matthew 19, I much favor the ESV and some older translations. Even the Young's Literal Translation, which puts as little as he can, he reads it like the ESV reads it. Not the words, but the overall meaning. So what it means is, and what I'm suggesting is, Jesus is not quoting from Deuteronomy 24. Jesus is giving the interpretation of the Pharisees. This is the way the Pharisees interpret it. And we're going to see that when we come over to Matthew chapter 19. Understand that Moses was not commanding that a man give a woman a bill of divorce and send her away. Moses was not commanding that. Now we're going to keep coming back to that because that's what the Pharisees claim. Moses did not say it was good or bad to give her a certificate of divorce. All he said was, if he does. And then he says, if all these things are true, then the first husband cannot take her back to be his wife again. Moses was not encouraging divorce. Let's go over to Matthew 19. Let's just go ahead and read it and get it in view, okay? Matthew 19. Keep your place in Matthew 5, too, if you've got that many fingers. We'll get to it in a minute. Let me just say before we get there, Moses was not encouraging divorce. He was regulating it and discouraging divorce. And I'll tell you why a little more in a minute. So let's leave it. These three things are hard to separate. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 24. Now let's go to how the Pharisees interpreted Deuteronomy 24. Now before we do, you might have a question. Who cares how the Pharisees interpreted Deuteronomy 24? Are we going to listen to a bunch of religious hypocrites? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference because remember, they had great influence among all the people around them. They were the great respected religious leaders. People listened to them. So it's important we understand. But even more than that, Jesus refers to their interpretation, so we need to know what is behind Jesus' words. When he talks about this bill of divorcement, he's getting it out of Deuteronomy 24, but he's filtering it through the Pharisees, who gave a false rendering of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. And Pharisees came to him, that is to Jesus, and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now, so the conversation begins with the Pharisees. Notice back in verse 3, they ask him this question, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now this "for any cause," it comes out of that phrase in Deuteronomy 24, "some indecency." And there were two schools among the rabbis. Many of you know this. There was those who followed Shammai, and they had a very strict interpretation. This is only adultery or some kind of sexual immorality. Where the school of Hillel, they were very liberal, and they could make almost anything mean a reason, a cause for some indecency. Some people have said, it's like you burned the toast. Well, you're gone. I'm writing you a certificate of bill of divorcement. That's not an exaggeration. It was exactly that kind of thing. Now, we could spend more time with that, but come right down to verse 7. After Jesus takes them back to the way he designed it, the way God designed it from the beginning, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Where did that come from? It came from their twisting of Deuteronomy 24. Moses did not give a command to divorce, but they twisted it until they made it seem like it. This was a radical misinterpretation. Moses did not command divorce, but they made it sound like he did. It suited their purposes. So the question might come, so what was Moses trying to do in Deuteronomy 24? Was he trying to get the men to divorce their wives? No, he was definitely not. He was not promoting divorce. He was regulating it. The idea is kind of there. The truth is, husbands were divorcing their wives. And Moses says, you better think twice. Because if you do this and send her away and she marries somebody else and that husband dies or he divorces her, you can't take that woman back again. So you better check things before you do this. He's discouraging divorce. He doesn't come out and condemn it, but he discourages it. Now, I remind you back in Matthew 5 that all of these six illustrations in the end of Matthew 5, verse 21 through 48, they are founded upon what he says in verses 17 through 20. And you remember what he says in verse 20. "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the Pharisees' righteousness, quote, was external. It was based on man-made rules. And what the Pharisees were experts at was finding loopholes. Oh, they were good at finding loopholes. You remember what they did? We've already talked about it earlier. It's over in Matthew 15. The commandment said, honor your father and mother. But you remember when their parents would get older, they would say Corban over their possessions, and now they belong to God. Of course, they could use them anytime they wanted, but now they belong to God. So when father and mother says, son, can you help us out? Oh, I'm so sorry, Dad, but I can't help you because all my goods have been dedicated. And Jesus said, you bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah spoke well of you. You draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They did the exact same thing with divorce and remarriage. Exactly the same thing. So Jesus says, in the beginning, it was not like that. He says, I brought a man and woman together. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But the Pharisees didn't like that. It cramped their style. A Pharisee didn't want to be bound to this one woman the rest of his life. He wanted to be free. And so what did he do? He found a loophole. Actually, he created a loophole. Jesus, you say, what God has joined together, don't let a man separate. But, Jesus, why did Moses then tell us to divorce our wives? Write her a bill. No, they said, why did Moses command us to write her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Do you notice how cleverly they worded? They get that in there about writing her a bill of divorce. In other words, we're keeping all the rules. And they hope Jesus was focused on the rules and missed the main point. But he didn't. They followed the rules they made. So why did the Pharisees twist the law of Moses? Well, yeah, it was their own desires. But Jesus says, he says, it's because of your what? Hard hearts. It wasn't this way in the beginning, but because of your hard hearts, Moses not commanded, but allowed you to divorce your wives. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes it's not easy to stay with your mate. Of course, some of you are holy and say, oh, we just live in glory all the time. Sometimes it's not easy. Well, it wasn't easy for the Pharisees, so what did they do? They did what they always did. They found a loophole or created a loophole so they could get out from under it and do what they wanted to do. Now we come to, we've looked at Moses, what it says in Deuteronomy 24. We've looked at how the Pharisees twisted it, and now we want to look at the words of Jesus. And back in Matthew 5 now, 31 and 32, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, again, it's connected to verse 27, where he talks about committing adultery in your heart. No doubt the Pharisees had done that plenty of times. They were guilty. But Jesus says that's not all. When he speaks these words in verse 32, verse 31 and 32, I think the Pharisees were his main target because they said, Moses commanded us to divorce our wives. And then Jesus bluntly says, I tell you, everyone who does it causes her to commit adultery, and the man who marries her commits adultery. The Pharisees would have claimed, we have never committed adultery. We would never commit adultery. And yet they littered the landscape with adultery because of their practices. And Jesus calls them and us to account. He ripped up their robe of self-righteousness. He's saying basically, you get all the legal paperwork right, but your hearts are hard and you are not following the will of God. So, let's be really clear. When Moses wrote Deuteronomy 24, divorce was common. That's why he wrote it. In Jesus' day, divorce was rampant. And if the Pharisees were doing it, you can bet others were doing it. It's in that context that he makes this strong statement in verse 32. So Moses regulated divorce and thereby discouraged it. the Pharisees legitimize divorce, and Jesus categorically condemns it. Now, some of you are already thinking, but there is an exception. Jesus never intended us to major on the exceptions. But isn't this our tendency? Not just here. We always like the exceptions. We go back where he says, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, and then some translations say, without a cause. Now, we like that without a cause, whether it's right or not. We like it because we want the exception. Well, yeah, I'm angry, but I got a good reason to be angry with that guy. That's the way we are. And it's the same when we come to anything else. We're really good at saying, yes, Lord, and what's our next word? But. We like the exceptions. Jesus didn't intend us to major on the exception. First, we must hear him blast the liberal view of divorce. Now, there's divorce all around us, but we must never get comfortable with it. And that's part of our problem. We see it so much, we just come to think that it's normal. It's not what Jesus said. So, instead of looking for loopholes, let's make this our starting point. Jesus' beautiful and precious design for marriage. One man and one woman together in this marriage. And by the way, that's the Bible's only arrangement for marriage. Okay? Enough said. And this is so beautiful. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Oh, the glory and beauty of that relationship. But that's still not the full picture. Who quotes this besides Jesus? That verse in Genesis 2:24. Paul, where did he quote it? Anybody know? Ephesians 5. That's exactly right. If you go, and we're not going to read this morning, but Paul says that this beautiful relationship between a husband and wife, oh, that's just a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Because for all of us who are in Christ, we are the bride of Christ, not as individuals, but as the body. We are the bride of Christ. And we are looking forward to the marriage supper that's coming, when the marriage will be consummated and we will spend all eternity with our Lord Jesus. Wow. See, this is bigger than just the bond between a husband and a wife. It's much bigger. This is talking about eternity. All of that is involved in marriage. Fill your mind with that. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate? Never take divorce lightly. What God has put together, Jesus said, don't let man take it apart. And then he says in verse 8, now I'm back in Matthew 19. I'm going back and forth between Matthew 19 and Matthew 5. You need a finger each. So after he says in 6, they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Then he says down in 8, after they say, but Moses, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus keeps taking them back to the beginning. Instead of finding loopholes, let's major on God's design for marriage. So Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and the man who marries her commits adultery. Those are strong words because marriage is a strong God-ordained relationship. Now the question comes, how does this divorce cause adultery? How does it so readily cause adultery? Before I answer that, back in Matthew 9, Notice what it says in verse 9. Very similar to what we find here in Matthew 5:32. But in Matthew 19:9, he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So here he doesn't say it in Matthew 5, but here he says, the man who does that, the man who divorces his wife, if he marries another woman, he commits adultery. Now you might want to turn, or you can listen, Mark chapter 10. This is the parallel to Matthew 19. And we have these words in Mark 10, verse, I think it's 12. Yes. I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's parallel, but let me start in verse 11. "And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her," what we just read in Matthew 19, verse 12. "And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So basically, when we read Mark, it confirms what is true of the husband is also true of the wife, which makes sense. Now, how does divorce so readily cause adultery? So God makes the two, the man and the woman, one flesh. What does that mean? It means a lot. Is that the sexual union? Yes, but it is much more than that. You remember when we studied Malachi, how he stressed in marriage the companionship? How he blasted those, especially the priests, because they had forsaken the companion of their youth? So, when a third party, so a husband divorces his wife, the wife goes and marries another, a third party has come into this relationship, because that, you say, but they're divorced. Yeah, they are. But there's still a union there that has not been dissolved by anything biblical, and a third party comes in and there's adultery involved. Now you say, I've got questions. I've got questions too. I just confess to you, I don't know all the answers. But we must be clear on the strength of Jesus' teaching. And I think part of the reason he goes on and says this is he says, this is serious. When we read the command, you shall not commit adultery, we say, this is serious. Well, he says, let me tell you. You Pharisees, they were doing it. They were spreading adultery everywhere by their practices. And guess what? The world has not changed. It was very likely this was going to happen, especially in that day, because when a man divorced a woman, how's she going to take care of herself unless she has a husband? She marries again, and there's adultery. I know this is sticky, but we must preserve Jesus' teaching. Now, you say, but the exception clause, so let's deal with it. Notice what he says. Back to 5:32. "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality." That word, it's the word porneia, except for porneia. You might recognize that. That's where we get our word pornography, from porneia. Now, everybody will not agree. There are some in another camp, but I think everyone who studies this, to the best of my knowledge, porneia talks about all kinds of sexual immorality. It includes adultery, but it's much wider than that. And Jesus says, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. So if the person, let's suppose that here's Tom over here, and his wife Mary commits adultery. Tom, that is an exception. Tom can divorce her. Now, notice, Jesus does not demand it. He says it's allowable. Oh, the testimony of a husband and wife where one of the partners commits adultery, but there is forgiveness, there is healing, there is restoration, and the marriage stays intact for the glory of God. That is a powerful testimony. But Jesus does say, except, and there is this exception, on the grounds of sexual immorality. Now, someone will say, well, Can she or he remarry? And I will say, yes, they can divorce, they can remarry. And we're going to talk about that some more later. But remember, hard hearts was the core of what was happening. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Behind every divorce, there is a hard heart. Maybe two hard hearts, but at least one hard heart. Otherwise, it wouldn't end up in divorce. Now, we just have to face it. It's still true. Behind divorce is a hard heart. There are no exceptions to that. God hates divorce, but because of the hard hearts, Jesus gives this one exception. Now, some of you are already thinking, what about 1 Corinthians 7? Well, we can't explore the whole Bible today. Can't do it thoroughly, but we can't ignore 1 Corinthians 7, so please turn there, because we deal with the same subject. As a matter of fact, Paul refers back to Jesus' teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, in 1 Corinthians 7, and we can't read everything, but we need to read a little bit of this. So, let me start. Let me tell you before we start reading, Paul is dealing with four groups of people. Mark it down, four groups of people. Keep that in mind. Now, let me start in verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, listen to verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So that's one group, the unmarried and the widows. Now, verse 10. To the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, he's talking to the married, and I'll tell you why. You'll see as we go along. He's talking to Christians who are married to one another. Now we come to verse 12. To the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, before we go any farther, we need to deal with those little phrases in verse 10. Notice, to the married, I give this charge, and then in parentheses, not I, but the Lord. In verse 12, to the rest I say, and then in parentheses, I, not the Lord. Now, you may have questions about that. What is the purpose of that? So, in verse 10, when he says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. What he's saying is, the Lord Jesus talked about this. This is not just for me, this is what the Lord Jesus said. And then he goes on, the wife should not separate from her husband, which is exactly what we've just read, but if she does, and so forth. Now, in verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. All he's saying is, now what I'm going to deal with now, Jesus didn't address, but I'm addressing it. Don't get the idea, well, since this is just Paul, it doesn't have as much authority. It has just as much authority because it's written by the Holy Spirit in the Word, okay? All Paul is saying is Jesus addressed this first issue. Jesus did not address this second issue. So when he says, to the rest, he's dealing with two groups in this. So he's dealt with the unmarried and widows. Then he dealt with the married, those basically where Christians are married. But now he's dealing with the rest, and there's two groups. He's talking about now mixed marriages, the marriage of a Christian and a non-Christian. Well, how did that happen? Well, Paul came to Corinth, and what were they? They were all pagans. They were all unbelievers. But Paul preaches a gospel, and some are gloriously saved. And sometimes it's a husband and not the wife. Sometimes it's a wife and not the husband. So now you have these mixed marriages. But in those marriages, there are two different situations. He says, now if your situation is that you have an unsaved spouse, but that spouse wants to continue living with you in the marriage, what is the believer to do? He says, stay in the marriage. And the believer might say, but he's a pagan. He'll defile me. And Paul said, no, it's the opposite. You'll have a sanctifying influence on him. It doesn't mean when, I know the word means be holy, but understand he's not talking about absolute. He's not saying, well, he's going to be saved because you're there. There's good likelihood he will because of your sanctifying influence. Just like he says it's the same with your children. You have a sanctifying influence on your children. So stay in the marriage. Well, what if the unbelieving spouse doesn't want to stay in the marriage? He says, hey, listen, when I got in this marriage, I didn't bargain for this Jesus stuff. I've had enough. The sooner I can divorce you, the better. What is the believer to do? He says, let her go. Let him go. Don't try to hold him in the marriage. Now, that sounds a little foreign sometimes. I had something in my mind that said, no, you fight as long as you can fight. Well, all I can say, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, let her go. Let him go. Why? Because you've been called to peace. And you may say, yeah, but if I let her go, then where's going to be the opportunity for her to ever come to Christ if I'm not there with her? And he says in the last verse, back in 1 Corinthians 7, down in verse 16, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't have any guarantee that just because they stay in the marriage, they're going to be saved. As a matter of fact, we serve a mighty God. Guess what? He might have some other sanctifying influences out there besides that person as a spouse. Okay, so you get the picture. Paul says, notice verse 15, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. Let him go. He wants to divorce you. If she wants to divorce you, let them do it because you have been called to peace. Now, the big question is, so, is the believing spouse whose spouse didn't want to stay in the marriage, is that believing spouse able to remarry? Well, notice what it says in verse 15. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Not enslaved to what? Not enslaved to the marriage. That's what he's talking about. That's the only thing he's talking about in this passage. Some of your translations will say the brother or sister is not bound. We still use that terminology, the marriage bond. He's saying you're not bound to the marriage bond anymore. And then he says God has called you to peace. So Paul addresses something that Jesus did not address. You said, well, Jesus didn't give this exception because Jesus wasn't dealing with that situation. As a matter of fact, at that point, there was no way Jesus could deal with that situation. He hadn't gone and died yet and risen from the grave. But Paul is dealing with this situation, and so the Holy Spirit leads him to deal with the situation, and he says, so it is. If you become a believer and your spouse is not a believer, and your spouse wants out, let him out, and you're not bound anymore. Now, that's what Paul says. So come back with me now to Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I said when we started, and we have all these six times when Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. He does correct misinterpretations. He does give the fuller implications of the law, but he does far more. Jesus initiates a new covenant, and it goes far beyond that. However, I must say, in this particular case in 31 and 32, it's one of those instances where he's very heavy on correcting misinterpretations, and he definitely does it here. The Pharisees were deliberately twisting Deuteronomy 24. They were looking for and creating loopholes. And as I said, we tend to look for loopholes. So in marriage, it's a glorious relationship. Is it always easy? I think any couple who is honest will say there have been times when it wasn't easy. It may have been yesterday. Jesus never said it had been easy. Sometimes we might think, this is too strict. I mean, this view of divorce and remarriage, this is too narrow for the messed up world we live in. Guess what? Jesus knew the world we would live in. Now, understand that Jesus wants to make a strong statement about divorce. He doesn't want us to be comfortable with it. So what do we want to do? We want to do exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 19. So they come to him and they're looking for the loophole. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now listen again to what Jesus did. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." May God burn that into our minds and hearts. Now some of you here this morning, you'll say, well, we've been married 40, 50 years, and we're not planning to get a divorce. Praise the Lord. But this is not just about two options. Either endure marriage or divorce. You know, there is another option. The God who created us and the God who created marriage, He can work in our marriages. And I don't care if we've been married 2 years or 50 years, God can still work in our marriages. We want to be idealists. Yeah, I know it's a real world, but we still want to value the ideal. You know, I am blessed, you know, as I'm around brothers and a brother who's been married many years, but saying, pray for me in my marriage that I treat my wife like Christ treated the church. Some of you, you say, well, it's too late for me. I've been divorced and so on. We hurt with you. But don't be comfortable, because all of us, we have kids, we have grandkids. What are we going to communicate to our kids and our grandkids? Now, I don't mean we can run their lives, but in the examples we lead in our marriages, in the views that we espouse, we will influence other people. And we want our influence to be based on what Jesus said, not the views of the world around us. And above all, Jesus gave a beautiful, beautiful picture of marriage. I love what Charles Leiter says. I can't quote it exactly, but he puts it like this when I find it. Which is greater, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, or love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's what we want. We want that kind of relationship. You know, when it gets really hard, Paul said, I'm blanking out, but I've got it written down. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And that way of escape is trusting our God, relying on His Word, and understanding He has given us His Spirit. Now, I want to make it very clear. I am not trying to eliminate the exceptions that are given, that Jesus gave and that Paul gave. And some of you may have fallen under that. I understand that. But even then, we don't want to lose the ideal. In our lives and in our influence, we don't want to lose the ideal. One man, one woman, in a one flesh relationship for one life. That's what God designs. And whenever that happens, so for some of you who have been divorced, guard yourself that you don't take a sour attitude. You see a wonderful marriage and, you know, you're like this. Say, praise God! Because we want to see other people, our brothers and sisters, do well. Let's pray. Oh God, I acknowledge this is heavy stuff. There are people here who have thought on this far more than I ever have because they've dealt with this. Lord, it is difficult for us to look at your word and then look at our experience, and sometimes we just can't seem to make sense out of it. Help us not to get our interpretation of your word through our experiences. But Lord, let us bring your word to bear on our every experience. And Lord, may our desire be for not only us, but all those around us, for our kids, our grandkids, that they would have marriages that would honor and glorify you. And Lord, there's a lot of unanswered questions. Why did it turn out this way? Why the pain? Thank you, Lord, that we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Father, we want to thank you most of all that you sent Jesus into this world to secure a bride. And you've made some of us here this morning a part of the bride. Praise your holy name. But Lord, we also long to see those who are here who have not yet come into that relationship. We long to see that. So, Lord, bring them to conviction of sin, to a desperation, to the point where they don't want to live without you anymore. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of time to meditate this morning. Father, thank you that you are faithful. Our desire is to trust you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. I should say one other thing this morning. When I became a pastor of this church many years ago, I was confronted with a situation that I didn't anticipate. I found that I had brothers and sisters in this church who had been divorced. And I had to confess, I saw them as second-class Christians. But I thank God he's forgiven me of that sin. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. God forgives. It's just like any other sin. We don't want to excuse any sin, but praise God, we want to pursue the ideal. And for some of you, you've been divorced and you say, it wasn't my fault. God knows that. He knows that completely. I can't explain why things happen the way they do, but God knows and he loves us. And he's assembled this body as he's assembled this body so that we can minister to one another and minister to those outside the body.